The reading is from John's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 12 to 15. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you very much indeed, David, for reading us that passage from John's Gospel, chapter 16. Now, can anyone tell me where that is? Anyone have an idea? It's Fountains Abbey in Yorkshire. Yes, well done. Now, there's once a bishop called Leslie Newbegin, and he's visiting the ruins at Fountains Abbey in Yorkshire. Now, he's walking from one side of the ruins to another as a friend read the relevant section in the official guidebook. When they got to the chapter house of the ruins, the text read this. Here the monks gathered every Sunday to hear a sermon from the abbot, except on Trinity Sunday, owing to the difficulty of the subject. Now, that doesn't inspire you when you get to the sermon on Trinity Sunday, does it? St. Augustine once said about the Trinity, deny the Trinity and lose your soul. Try to explain the Trinity and lose your mind. Again, rather daunting, so let's pray as we come to God's word this morning. Lord God Almighty, we worship you as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We want to pray that you would come to us, we would see your will, and you would give us the strength to do what we have to do. Lord, we remember the Apostle James who told us, let's not be hearers of the word only, but doers of the word. And we pray for that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you may find it helpful to have one of the Red Pew Bibles in front of you. Can you all hear me with this microphone okay? Yeah? This morning I want to talk about perhaps the most fundamental issue in the Christian faith. Who or what is the Christian God that we worship? It's a very little word, G-O-D, but it causes a whole host of problems. For instance, is the Trinitarian Christian God we worship the same as Allah, the God of Islam? Now, we need to always remember that it's often not the word itself that is important, but what we mean by that word. For instance, Arabic Christians use the word Allah to refer to the Christian God, and they were using that word for centuries before Islam started in the 7th century. But just because they're using the word Allah for God in Arabic Christian churches, that doesn't mean they still think that God is the same as their God. Another problem comes with the language that we use for the word Trinity. It is not in the Bible, but it is an attempt, if you like, a response by Christian thinkers to make sense of what the Bible actually says. Now, the foundation of the Trinity isn't mild speculation. We don't just sit down and think about it and come up with a Trinity. The Trinity is a response to what we read in the Bible, the birth of Jesus, his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. When people sat down to think about and pray about these things, they formulated this idea of the Trinity. But it's not made up, it's based upon what the Bible says. How are we to make sense of the fact that Jesus claimed to be divine and have the same authority as the Father in heaven? How to make sense of the fact that in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is often synonymous with the Lord? How to make sense of those wonderful moments in the Gospels when all three persons of the Trinity appear together? Here's a famous picture of Jesus' baptism by William Blake. And think about what happens in Jesus' baptism. We have John the Baptist baptizing the Son. We have the voice of the Father from heaven. And we also have the Holy Spirit descending like a dove upon Jesus the Son. And it's a wonderful picture of all three persons of the Trinity working together, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How are we as Christians to make sense of these things. We also need to remember that the Trinitarian God is there right the way through the Bible. You know, if you go to somewhere like Brighton and you get a stick of Brighton rock, you see the same word written all the way through it, no matter where you cut it. And it's like that in the Bible. No matter where you cut the Bible, you will find the Trinitarian God. And the Bible makes it clear that Jesus has been the Son of God since the beginning of time. And therefore, we should expect to see the Son, Jesus, in the Old Testament before he was born in the Bethlehem stable. I'm sure many of us are familiar with the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 6, when the prophet has an extraordinary vision of the throne of God in heaven. In turn, if you want, it's Isaiah chapter 6. This is what it says. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." It's a wonderful, great vision of Almighty God. And then fast forward 800 years when the Apostle John quotes from Isaiah in his Gospel. And listen to what he says in John chapter 12, verse 41. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. In other words, John the Apostle is really, really clear when you read John's Gospel that that prophecy is about Jesus the Son. John is telling us that when we see Jesus, we see the Lord God Almighty. And that was revolutionary for the Old Testament Jews. And the Jews then in Jesus' time, they had to put their head around this. How can this man Jesus, who died on a cross, how can he be the same as Lord God Almighty? We're also told by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that Jesus was with Israel as they wandered for 40 years in the desert. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says this. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they all drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. And that rock was Christ. Isn't that amazing? Christ was there in the wilderness as Israel was wandering around for 40 years. So let's not think that the Trinity is a great problem to be solved or a great embarrassment. It's not. It's a wonderful thing that we should rejoice in. It's our heritage as Christians. The God that we serve is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a loving community of three persons. I just want you to think for a moment of the most wonderful dance troupe of three people. These dancers are so familiar with each other, so skillful, so well rehearsed, that they just seem to weave and blend together effortlessly, in perfect harmony and understanding with each other. Seemingly just one fluid motion. And that's the image of the Trinity that one of the great church fathers, Gregory Nazianzus, lives with us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in an eternal dance of love, which they invite humanity to participate and join in. And in John's Gospel, which is so rich in exploring the relationships in the Trinity, we have Jesus praying to the Father, "May they be one as we are one." Isn't that amazing? We're actually invited to share in this Trinitarian life of God. But it's also a rebuke to us. The unity amongst Christians in the Christian church should be as the unity is between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, if you have a few moments this afternoon, sit down and read John's Gospel, chapters 14 to 17, an amazing insight into the person of God. All the way through the Bible, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit work together seamlessly and harmoniously. Just think of the cooperation in creation. The Father is often mentioned as creator, but in Genesis chapter 1 we read this. "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. I did see an order of service recently from a cathedral that had a typo. Instead of saying Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, it said the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. But the Spirit of God is there in creation as the Father. And in Colossians chapter 1, it says really clearly the Son of God was also there. This Colossians chapter 1, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things were created by him and for him. I wonder at Christmas time when we see the little babe in the stable, do we realize that that same Son of God put this creation into being? That same Son who gave himself up on the cross. Of course, around Christmas time, we have the words of the Annunciation. An angel visits the Virgin Mary and says she will bear a son called Jesus. And the angel says, Luke chapter 1, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Another one of those great Trinitarian passages. So as well as the Trinity cooperating in creation, also in our salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1, where the Apostle Peter is talking about God's elect people. We have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Wherever we look in the Bible, all three persons of the Trinity are working for us on our behalf. So I wonder if that is our view of God today. Could we begin to explain what we mean as Christians when we talk about God? And let's be honest, if we're talking about God and we're not talking about the Trinity, that is not the Christian idea. Again, let's think about interfaith dialogue. Muslims often dismiss the Trinity as believing in three gods. But as we always say in our creeds, we worship one God, but in three persons. To Christians, it is central that God the Father sent the Son to be born as a human being at the incarnation. Again, to the Muslim, it's impossible for the God to be a father, for he does not have a son. How can we say that we believe in the same God when actually the basic definition of God is different? Of course, it's very hard to say these things. We live in a culture and a society that exalts diversity, pluralism, lumps all religions together as a little bit weird and a bit nutty. But let's hold our nerve. Let's know what we believe when we say that belief in God is a Trinitarian God. But the Trinity can also teach us something very interesting about what it means to be different but equal. Jesus says very clearly that he is one with the Father. Again, in John's Gospel, chapter 16, all that the Father has is mine. So in other words, all the divinity, all the power, all the authority of the Father is wrapped up in Jesus. But he also declares that he is the one who obeys the Father, and he is voluntarily ignorant of some things that will come to pass. Jesus himself says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And again, Jesus says, but concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So Jesus is absolutely equal to the Father. Both are 100% divine, but they're very different roles or functions. It's the Father who determines times and holds all things together. It is the Son who comes down to earth in the incarnation in human flesh and blood and dies for us. And it's the Spirit who dwells in each believer and gives us spiritual gifts. All equal, but different. I think we can apply that to the church. We are all equal before God, but we're different. Different ministries, different experiences, different gifts, different abilities. We use them in different ways. We can perhaps apply that to gender roles in marriage today. Male and female, husband and wife are completely equal, but different. And it's good to remember that in an age when there's so much confusion between true marriage and how we can choose our own gender. The Trinity tells us that it's possible to be equal but different. And the three persons of the Trinity are not constantly jealous of these different roles that they undertake. There's no battle of the sexes, no constant power struggle. There's a perfect relationship of love and harmony, equal but different. I wonder if we begin to see some of these ideas of God, the Christian God that we worship, making a difference in our own lives. Now here is an Iranian family being baptized in a Catholic church in Berlin. We need to understand that this wonderful concept of our Christian God of Trinity, of a God of love and of fellowship, is deeply attractive to many people of different faiths around the world. Yesterday there was a conference at St. Aldate's Church in Oxford, organized by a Christian satellite broadcaster called Sat7. I couldn't get there for that occasion, but one speaker said this: "People of the Middle East are crying out for a God who makes sense. There has never been such an opportunity, such a responsibility, to present the God of love of the Gospels." There's now a worldwide movement of people, particularly from a Muslim background, coming to follow Jesus for themselves. By turning away from a religion that's all too often dominated by extremists, many people from the Middle East are seeing that Jesus is God's Son and he is their Savior. And here's a picture of a mass baptism. I think that's in Hamburg. Many of these believers will have seen a vision of Christ. They've had a miraculous answer to prayer, or have had a Christian invite them to read the Gospels for themselves. To them, the Trinitarian God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is wonderfully refreshing and fulfilling. Let's not think of the Trinity as a dry, dusty, irrelevant piece of teaching. It's the wonderful news that this is the God that we invite people to come, believe in, and to share. It is living water. It's the wonderful news that we have a loving, gracious God, a community of three persons, and he invites us to come to believe, to love, and to obey. So as we look at that image of Jesus being the living water that leads to eternal life, I'm going to say a prayer, and let's ask that God would help us to understand more about him, and that we'd worship him in our day-to-day lives. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that by your Spirit you inspired all Scripture for our good. We thank you for these great truths that we've been thinking about this morning. We thank you that you're a loving community, full of love, compassion, and forgiveness. And a collect from the Church of England. Holy God, faithful and unchanging, enlarge our minds with the knowledge of your truth, and draw us more deeply into the mystery of your love, that we may truly worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.